Our text is in the book of Ecclesiastes, and chapter 7 and verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. It's near Proverbs. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other. This is a book that probably everyone here is familiar with. It's a book written by King Solomon. And in it you can see that the gift that Solomon received from God is very evident in his writings. Because although as we read these chapters, we might say, well, that really is obvious. But it's not altogether obvious. It's only obvious when we read it and see it there. Because there we can see that there is a very deep and a profound understanding of the human heart and human nature. And the chapters are just full of this wisdom that Solomon received from God when he was given, if you remember, a choice of many things from God. And he chose a wise and an understanding heart. And so that when he judged men and women, that he would be able to do so justly and fairly. And when he dealt with people as well, that he would do so with kindness and an understanding heart and with patience. And as you read this book, it is that kind of a book. And yet there is a sadness about the book. And some people describe it as a book where there is a philosophy of despair. And I think the reason that they say that is because it is a book that describes the human heart. And if you have anything that does describe the human heart, you have something that is rather despairing, because the human heart is so treacherous and so evil and so deceitful. And so it is bound to be that kind of book. And yet every now and again we will see that there are windows there. Windows that open to other parts of the scripture. And then those other parts of scripture shine their gracious rays into this book and give it a help and give it meaning to us as well. Yet the book itself is of a great help. Now here we have a verse that talks about the issue of adversity and prosperity. Why is he saying that? It's as if there were a kind of a scene here where Solomon is, as it were, giving a kind of a parable. It's not exactly as a parable, but you could easily fit in a kind of a parable here. And as if this were its explanation. You know, very often when our blessed Saviour gave a parable, he then followed with an explanation. Here's a kind of an explanation, and as if the story itself went just quite there. And yet, in a sense, we can see it is there. So as if you're talking to somebody about religion, you want to try and make some headway with them. And you know how difficult it is sometimes when you really want to give the gospel or to give the way of salvation or to tell them about God and what it means to have an experience of God. And you're finding it difficult where to begin. Now, listen to this verse and how the problem is summed up here. Verse 10, in the same chapter. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Now, the wording there is a little old-fashioned. If you really think about it, it's rather interesting what you're saying. Imagine a situation like this. Now, you've just come to a church, and before the service, and that you're taking the service, and that you decide to speak to some of the elders or some of the people there, and you have a feeling that there is very little knowledge of the grace of God, and yet plenty of religion there. And so you're wondering where you start, and you'll say like this, well, it's wonderful that we're in the Lord's house on his day and to preach his gospel. And immediately they say, oh, I can remember the day. I can remember the time in the revival when this church was packed out and they were queuing outside to come here. And you say, well, how thrilling, how interesting. But now it's 70 years ago, and although it's very excellent, it's a long time ago. And then you try again. You say, I can remember when I first heard the gospel, even though I went regularly to church. Then one day somebody explained to me that they had an experience of the grace of God. And then it said, you ought to have heard the singing. You ought to have heard how wonderful it was. And the preaching in those, there aren't preachers like that today. And you don't really know what to say because you're going to preach in a few minutes. And you feel a little embarrassed about it. And so they go roundabout, past masters at evasion. And you just can't nail them. You just can't get to it at all. They'll talk about the preaching and about the singing and about the great names of the past and about the packed churches and about having prayer meetings during the dinner hour in the colliery or in the quarry, whatever it may have been, the local industry. And they tell you all that. And they say, it's not like that today. It's terrible today. Waxing eloquent, roundabout things, and yet never getting to it. This is foolish, says the book of Ecclesiastes. Listen to the verse now. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days are better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. In another translation it said, don't go on harping about the past. We are living in the present and the future is before us. Don't dwell upon those things. You're no better off for doing that and just dwelling upon it all the time. It is an unwise thing to do. I think Solomon must have seen a way ahead right to our particular country and the kind of conversation that many of us have heard, sadly, so very often. Now, let's come to the verse that I have. Days of prosperity and days of adversity. First of all here, the point I'd like to make, that there is a cause for concern. That is, a cause for concern regarding the meaning of life. What does life really mean? And in the verse that I have as a text, you have these little headings. We can all say that during our lives we've had days of prosperity. I'm sure that there isn't anyone here tonight that can say he never had a prosperous day. It would be rather sad if it's been like that, but I'm sure you must have had one good day. And if not one good day, you must have had many good days. And I trust that you'll have many more good days. Days of prosperity. Yet, they're not always isolated days, are they? Are they not often a run of good days? It happens very often in the weather. Fine, sometimes you might say, well, it can't rain again tomorrow. And it can. You say, well, it can't rain 3 days in succession. Well, it can. It can't rain through all June. Believe me, it can. It can never rain all summer. It can. You can have a run of it. And there again, believe it or not, you can have also sunshine. It's not going to be sun shining again tomorrow. Well, I'm not sure, but it could. I'm not so positive, but I think it is possible. There can be a run of things like this. There can be days of prosperity, as if everything seems to be going all right with your family for so long. Nothing special is happening. The days are quite happy. You go to your work, you get your wage, you have your food, you buy your clothes. And you cannot say that there is anything startling happening in your family. And then somehow there seem to be days of adversity. And as if nothing went right. And if you will, surely it can only be one isolated instant. And the strange thing is this, I am not saying that it is impossible to have an isolated instance. Of course it is. But it's so often it's our experience that there seems to be a run of such days. And a family seems to go into a period of sorrow and of tribulation and distress. And we wonder, will it ever shine again? Will the sun ever shine upon us? Will it ever be all right again? Can things ever be quite the same? Days of adversity. Why is he saying this? He's saying it so that you might think. He wants you to think, why are there different days? Why are there days of prosperity? Why are there days of adversity? Why can't they be all the same? Why can't we have them just equal and we know when they're coming? He wants us to begin to inquire. It is so hard to make a man even to think about spiritual things, even to consider. Like the example I gave at the beginning, even people who are very often all their lives in religion, and you're trying your best to get through with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're talking about the past or some famous names or something or another, you just seem unable to get through to them. You say, now think about your life. Think that the days are drifting by, days of prosperity, days of adversity. Have you never thought why? Why they should be like this, that there's a time of prosperity and a day of adversity? This is what he's doing in verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Nothing wrong in that. But in the day of adversity, consider. Then put both together, prosperity and adversity. God also has set the one against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. He wants man to think. Now look, what does it all mean? Is there any meaning in adversity? Is there any meaning in prosperity? And God puts one against the other so that we might begin to consider and consider our end. And then we think of something like this. There was a prosperous man. There was a man who had a great deal of adversity. There they both lie in their graves. And yet both graves are silent as the other. There is nothing left after them. What is the meaning of it all? Why are we prosperous? Why do we have adversity? What is it? Why? And where does it lead us? So that we might begin to ask questions about the meaning and the purpose of life. And when we begin to ask, then verses like this take a deep meaning in our hearts. It's from the book of Psalms and quoted many times in Scripture. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Think. Think, why are there days of adversity? Why are there days of prosperity? Put one against the other and consider that you are drifting through life. To what end and for what cause? And what is the meaning of it all? Consider. Then we come to this. That is a cause for concern. Now a cause for caution. That is what he's saying here in this passage, or in the verses surrounding the verses, my text, is that neither have we any control on these days. We can't control days of adversity, neither can we control days of prosperity. They are out of our control, and that we should consider this. That is, that we are not God. We cannot take it for granted that I shall always be prosperous. Neither can we take it for granted that adversity shall last forever. And that we should now begin to think, well, if that is so, then I am very limited. And not to be too boastful about my own abilities. The chapter that I read at the beginning, the second chapter in the first epistle to the Corinthians, in showing the limitation of the natural man, that he cannot discern spiritual things. So that we might begin to think that we are not as wonderful as we think that we often are. Then he introduces a subject. It's called wisdom. Now then, that is a word, a provocative word in a way. Shall I ask you, do you consider yourself to be a wise man or a wise woman? What exactly is meant by wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes? Well, he makes a comparison. It's as if the Lord himself was speaking here. And you remember when the Lord was speaking with individuals, he would take them from the known into the unknown. That is, he would say, a sower sows seed. You understand seed. It has to die before it can live. You understand that. So is the kingdom of God. So he takes the known and introduces them into the unknown so that that may be understood. The Lord Jesus Christ often did this. And the same is done here in this part of the book of Ecclesiastes, in verse 12. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. In the ASV, the American Standard Version, it says, for wisdom is a protection, because you know that money is a protection. Now, that is a very helpful way of introducing the meaning of wisdom here. You say, now, you all understand money. Now, the word protection, then, the original, is a very interesting word. It isn't either defense or protection, although both may be given as a translation. The literal word there is shadow. You might say, well, whatever can there be that relates those words together? Now, look at it now. For wisdom is a shade, and money is a shade. That is it saying. There is a place of protection. It happens to be a warm day today, And we seek the shade. Why? It is a place of protection from the heat of the sun. A shade. Wisdom is a shade. Like money is a shade. Well, we understand money. What do we mean by money being a shade? Well, would it not be true that, generally speaking, when money stays at some kind of a level and doesn't lose its value, that the ordinary way we talk about money would be something like this, that I am going to save a little every week. Why? I'm saving against a rainy day. Now, that doesn't seem to be very wise counsel today when you think that if you save, it becomes devalued. But let's pretend there's no such thing as devaluation and all those problems now. And even so, there is that in us that saves. Why? We are saving because there may be a day of adversity. There may be a day of difficulty. If we need something, we need some money behind us so that if there is need, or if we want to give, like now as we are going to give to the Ethiopian need. So how are we able to give? Because we have some money laid aside as Christian people in order to give. And for ourselves and for our families, if there should be a great need, that we have money there to give. What is it? It is a kind of protection. It is a shade from circumstances. It is a place of safety from the fierceness of circumstances and the fear of poverty and the desire to be secure and not to be without food and without clothing and without the essentials of life. Money is a shade. Money is a protection. Now, everybody understood that in that age then, and we understand it now. And he said, as money is a shade, so also wisdom is a shade. That is, the wisdom of God is a shade also. Listen to a hymn here. A home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Money may shade us from some things, but money cannot give us protection from all things. Isn't that so? There are circumstances in life, and ultimately, of course, there are spiritual events that money is not able to do anything for us. Although it was able to help on the ordinary level, there comes a limitation to how much of a shade it can give. But wisdom's shadow, wisdom's shade, will protect us at all times. The hymn is meant to be understood spiritually. A home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. He's not talking about the weather. He's taking the weather and the intensity that the weather can sometimes show and saying that circumstances can be like that sometimes. We can have great sorrows and tragedies and adversity in our life. And the only way to have a shadow and a shade and a protection and a defense in a day of adversity is to have a shadow of wisdom to protect us and to keep us from the intensity, the fierceness of those circumstances. Think of God, you say. Where shall I find wisdom? Where shall I find such a rock within a wilderness? Where shall I find such an oasis, if you like? Where shall I find such a tree where I can have a shade under its branches and its leaves? Where can I find this? Wisdom is found with God. Then he leads us to God in verse 13. It's a very strange and yet a wonderful verse. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? That seems a strange verse. But you know what he's saying? There you are. I pose a problem to you. The days of adversity, the days of prosperity. You cannot change them. You cannot control them. You cannot manipulate them. They are there. So begin to think, why are they there? Why can you not change them? Money can give you a little shade. The real shade must be wisdom. Where can you find wisdom? Begin to consider one now who controls the days of adversity and controls the days of prosperity and can bring one against the other and cause you to think. Now consider God. Well, what shall I consider about God? Well, who can make straight that which he hath made crooked? What is saying here? If God takes a thing and bends it, no one else can make it straight. Or if you like, If God takes a crooked thing and straightens it, no one else can bend it. Why? It is the power of God alone that is able to do this. We are recognizing here the sovereign power of God. He's saying, come now, days of adversity, days of prosperity. Cannot you see that there is a greater overhand, there is a greater hand over all this? Consider this and consider wisdom. And where is the source of wisdom? And consider God himself. God, whose ways that when he does something, that men and women cannot change the ways of God or the determination of God. Job, in the book of Job, learned this, didn't he? He said verses like this. He said, here am I in the circumstances I find myself, and yet I've come to this conclusion that it rains upon godly and ungodly people alike, and the sun pours its rays upon godly and ungodly alike, and that it is the same for both. And the difference is this, in what God can be to that person upon whom these things are coming upon. Yet the things themselves, we know, we cannot control. It is God that controls them. What can I have then that makes the rain different, or the sun different, or the circumstances different? I must have a protection. I must have a shade. I must have a defense. And that defense is wisdom. And wisdom is the gift of God. This is what he's saying. And here are we maybe arguing and saying, ah, I know this, I know that. I'm a member of this church or a member in the other church. I can remember the revival, or I can remember such and such a preacher, or I can remember fine singing or fine preaching and famous names and what have we, and go round and round and round in a circle and getting nowhere fast. And then we try to break in and say, now consider days of prosperity, consider days of adversity, and let your soul begin to think, what is life? And where can I have shade? Then he tells us, money is a protection. Ah, but not enough. Wisdom is a protection. Where can I get wisdom? From God. Who is God? He is the one whose will cannot be changed, because it is a perfect will. That which is straightened we cannot bend, that which is bent we cannot straighten. It is God, and he is the one that can give us this protection and this shade. Well, now then, he then comes to a cause for consideration. In verse 12, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. There's the verse that links us with the New Testament. The excellency of knowledge. How many times have we read those phrases or similar phrases in the New Testament? The excellency of knowledge. Is it in the Old now? Now then, be wise. Desire wisdom. The excellency of knowledge. What does it give? It giveth life to them that have it. Ah, I've got the answer. I get a good education, and my soul shall be safe. No, he's not saying that. Now I gather a few more degrees. Be good if we manage one. You know, say, ah, no, well, that is not the answer either. And so we go from one to the other. No, it's not that knowledge. This knowledge is the knowledge of God. Now come with me, and perhaps you'd like to turn to another part of Scripture. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2, I'm trying to say. And the first few verses. The Apostle Paul now is speaking about wisdom. And he is comparing the wisdom of man with the wisdom of God. When I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. What is he saying there? When I preached to you, I didn't come showing off. I didn't bring all the philosophies of man. I didn't bring all his theories, man's wisdom. I didn't do that. I came not with wisdom, with excellency of speech, or wisdom. I came declaring unto you the testimony of God. Why did you do that? Were you not very bright, Paul? No, he was a bright man, but I was determined, he says. No one is going to change my mind, and he goes on to say, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You might say, well, why is he saying that? What he's telling us is this, that the wisdom that God is talking about, the defense that God is talking about, is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the testimony of God. Look at verse 5 with me. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now that's the wisdom. If you remember the chapter that I read, he said true wisdom is that. Here is a wisdom that princes couldn't find. Here is a wisdom that clever men in the ordinary intelligent way could not find. It was a God-given wisdom. What was it? A wisdom which we can call the testimony of God, which in it was the power of God. And the Apostle Paul had discovered this shade, this defense, this protection, and this provision. We all have days of adversity and days of prosperity. We realize that we cannot change them, and we know that we cannot change the will of God. But God provides for us a shadow. He provides for us a protection. He provides for us a defense. Now look at chapter 1 in that same epistle, in verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you see the arguments now? Let me go briefly over it again. The Apostle Paul now, as if he were taking that very verse from Ecclesiastes, says, the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Let me find that wisdom. Job sought for it. He said, what shall I pay for it? What shall I give for it? And then he began to realize that the fear of the Lord was wisdom. It's a very similar theme there again. Now the apostle takes it up. What is this wisdom? It is not the wisdom of men. It is the wisdom of God. Here I come again with this verse. When I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or man's wisdom now, declaring unto the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the testimony of God. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Hold that in your mind for a moment. Link it with this. I want you to put your faith there. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. I didn't come like that. And I don't want you to stay like that. And I don't want your faith to be in that. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but where? In the power of God. What is the power of God? This which he is determined about, the gospel and the cross of Jesus Christ. Then we go to chapter 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, now here we are, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What is the power of God? The testimony of God. What is the testimony of God? The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Christ crucified. Then back again, what is this? The wisdom of God. However can this be wisdom? The Jews said, it's an offensive thing. We cannot see any sense in it. The Gentiles or the non-Jewish person said, it's stupid. We cannot see anything rational or logic in it. It doesn't make any sense at all. And yet God says, this is wisdom. Why is it wisdom? It's wisdom because God knows our need. We are sinful. God knows that we need forgiveness. God knows that we are facing a destiny so horrific that it is a grievous thing to talk about it, the eternal destiny of a lost soul. And God knows that in order to come to heaven, that we must be right with him. And so God, in his wisdom, provides a way. And that's why it's wise. It's wise because it makes us clean. It's wise because it makes us good. It's wise because it makes us worthy. It's wise because it equips us for heaven. That is the wisdom of God. Princes may seek for it. Men may try to buy it. The clever may try and argue it, but God gives it to those who seek it. Let me use a hymn in explaining. O safe and happy shelter, O refuge tried and sweet, O trusting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. Now look at that lovely description. Is this a place of Calvary? Is this a place of the cross? And what do I find there? Here is the cross of Jesus Christ. We're not looking at the actual cross. We're looking at that which took place on Calvary. Tell me, what are your impressions of Calvary? You very often hear people saying something like this. What are your impressions of this, that, and the other? And suddenly you find yourself cornered and you have to say something. But what are your impressions of Calvary? And one day you have to say something about this. You must give an opinion. And here's this man's impression. O safe and happy shelter. It's a very wonderful description. I find what Jesus Christ did for a soul in dying as a penalty for my sin, I find it a safe place. I find it a happy place. O safe and happy shelter. O refuge tried and sweet. Isn't that also very sensible? That when you're thinking of buying some commodity and you're on the verge of saying, I'm going to have this, I'm going to receive it, I'm going to have it into my home. And because it's a very important issue, you then begin to ask people who have also had this commodity and say, well, how have you found it? Have you proved it to be good? Has it been useful? Has it worn well? Has it lasted? Has it served you well? And you and I could talk to many people. We might only have to read Hebrews 11. And there is a list of the faithful there. We can add to it many. And people that you and I know, and we say, well, to those who took Christ as their Savior, how did you find him? And they'll say, we found him a happy place. We found it a shelter. Yes, it's tried and it's sweet. Many martyrs would say tonight, and they would join with many people, and they might say, we in our martyrdom found that he did not fail us or forsake us. Many people who suffered dreadful illnesses at the close of their lives, if they were allowed to come into the congregation, the invisible host of witnesses, that they might say, we can say, Amen, he gave us grace to see us through that terrible time. Yes, we find it a refuge, tried and sweet. And others might say, we were hounded for our faith, and we lived in caves and dens and all sorts of places. But we can tell you this, that although we lost many of the things that we had been used to in this life, yet we find Christ our sufficiency, and we are able to say, yes, it is a refuge, tried and sweet. And then lonely people might say, we found ourselves very lonely after having known many during our youth and our middle age. And then we found ourselves as if it were stranded, all our friends had gone, and yet the one friend remained. Well, how do you enjoy the close of your life, the last few years? Yes, it was all right. Why? I had Jesus, a refuge, tried and sweet. That's what he's saying. O safe and happy shelter. A refuge, tried and sweet. O trusting place, where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. Tell me, why is it safe? Why is it happy? Why are you so sure that if I try it, that it will be reliable? I will tell you why. It is a trusting place. It is a place of faith. It is a place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. What do you mean? Explain those things to me. Are these two things are there? They're like glorious twins. Here is God's love. What do you mean God's love is there? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The wisdom of God provided such love as well that he sent his Son to die on Calvary for our sin. What else is there besides love here? There is justice as well. that God's law cannot be ignored, that God's pure character and his holiness can't be brushed aside and say, come on, my Lord, you must come to the 20th century. We're living far more lax lives today, and you must put away your high standards, and you mustn't be so intense about it all. Relax now, Lord, and come down a little and just let the love of Jesus be there. No, justice is here as well, and justice must be met. What happens here? God's love sent his Son, and Jesus Christ dies on Calvary and satisfies the justice of God. Fully, absolutely, and completely. That's the kind of place it is. And that's the wisdom of God. Oh, safe and happy shelter, oh, refuge tried and sweet, oh, trusting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. And you'll find a man saying something like this, ah, but I will try my own wisdom. I'll work out a philosophy of life. The fool, he'll never get to heaven. And another one might say, oh, well, I'll try another kind of philosophy. I will do this, that, and the other, and use my energy in good and commendable thing. The fool, he'll never find his way to heaven. It'll only produce pride in him. This is wisdom, and wisdom can only be from God himself. Oh, safe and happy shelter, oh, refuge tried and sweet, oh, trusting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. God's love provides a way that meets the justice of God. And love and justice meet there, and it becomes a trusting place. You can come there, and you can be forgiven. You can come there, and you have life. You can come there, and you can have peace. And you can do that tonight. Listen to this verse of that hymn. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess. The wonder of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. And that's how it happens. We become amazed. How can he love so much? A person so unworthy. And yet, that's the kind of love he has. And that's why this place is a trusting place, a refuge tried and sweet. The hymn goes on to say what you must do. I take, O cross, if you like, O wisdom. I take, O wisdom of God. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. Money is a shade, but not good enough. The wisdom of God is a shade, and this shade gives life. Because when we come into the shade of Calvary and into the abiding presence of Christ, we are forgiven and we receive life that we will be with God forever. And look at how that hymn closes. Days of adversity, if you like, days of prosperity. It doesn't matter anymore. Content to let the world go by. To know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame. My glory all the cross. Think of it. Think of what can happen when the wisdom of God floods your heart and soul. It gives you peace, it gives you pardon, it gives you life. Think what it does to the days. Yes, there still will be days of adversity. Still there will be days of prosperity. And God says, put one against the other. You can't conclude anything. Then begin to think why. Then think of God. Then think of his wisdom. Then think what is his wisdom. Money is a shade. Wisdom is a greater shade. Come now to the refuge, tried and sweet. Then look again at the days of prosperity and the days of adversity. And they don't matter very much anymore. Because you're content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory all, the cross. Are you wise? And if you are wise, are you just hanging on to the pathetic wisdom of men? Or have you come to the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God is found in Christ. And you will find that he is your protection, your defense, and your shade, both now and in the day of judgment. And then because of that, we shall enjoy him forever. That is wisdom. Be wise. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God and our heavenly Father, we ask thee to bless us and keep us. We thank thee for thy holy gospel. We thank thee, O Lord, for its simplicity and for its purity. We ask thee, O Lord, to help us to see what a wonderful shade it is to be in the shadow of the cross. For thy name's sake, amen.